Open at 1 Samuel chapter 26. This is our passage of scripture for this morning. 2 years ago, in Haifa in Israel, in a museum, a family had gone for a day trip. And in this particular museum, the artifacts weren't kept behind glass cabinets. And there was one particularly large vase, earthenware vase, that a little boy was rather interested in. It was tall. It was higher than him. So he went over to the vase and he held on to the top of it and he pulled it towards himself to see, as little boys would do, what was inside it. The vase was 3,500 years old. And as he pulled it towards himself, it toppled over and it smashed on the floor. 3,500 years old. And just in a second or two, it had been destroyed. Now, they've rebuilt it, you'll be glad to know. But nevertheless, imagine if you'd been his parents and seen that happening at that time. There are consequences, you see, for touching what ought not to be touched. Same with a cable, say, an electricity cable. It might be labeled as live, but if you still go ahead and touch it, you'll be electrocuted. There are consequences for touching what ought not to be touched. And here today, as we come in our series in 1 Samuel chapter 26, we come to the record of a time when David had the opportunity of touching, in the sense of harming or even killing, the Lord's anointed, who was King Saul, who was still on the throne of Israel. Back in chapter 24, and girls and boys, I encourage you to read this story for yourself in 1 Samuel chapter 24. David had an earlier opportunity of touching King Saul. David was hiding in the back of a cave, boys and girls, and he had his men with him. And as they're watching out the entrance of the cave, lo and behold, who should come into the cave, as we would say, to go to the toilet, but King Saul? And David's men whispered to him and said, "This is your chance. This is your chance. You can kill him." And David said back in chapter 24, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing and put out my hand against the Lord's anointed." And now just 2 chapters later, in chapter 26, comes another opportunity for David to do exactly the same. And Saul, this time, is even more at David's mercy because Saul is asleep, totally out of it, as we would say, asleep. And David is standing over him and has the opportunity to thrust the spear, at least get one of his men to thrust the spear through Saul. But again, David refrains from killing Saul, for this sense is that the Lord forbid that I should touch the Lord's anointed. So I want this morning, this is the story, instead of killing him, David lifts the spear of Saul and he lifts the water jar of Saul and he goes to the other side of the valley, and whenever the army is woken up, he shouts across and he said, "I had the chance to kill you today. Here's the proof of it. I have your spear and I have your water vase. And I didn't do it. So why do you keep trying to kill me?" was David's plea. "I'm just," doesn't he say, "I'm just a flea. And you are like a partridge on the mountain. You're chasing me across the mountains and you're treating me despicably. I could have killed you, but I didn't. Because Saul was the Lord's anointed." So I want this morning to think about this chapter. That's the basic story of it. It's really covering chapter 24 and chapter 26. And the headings are going to come up here as we look at 4 headings as we draw things out of this. First of all, this passage teaches us about respecting the purposes and the timing of God. Because for David, things, I'm guessing, he has been anointed to be the next king of Israel, and things just weren't happening. He knows that Saul is on the throne, Saul is there, Saul is a lame duck king, but still he's there, and David maybe could have been getting frustrated that things weren't moving as fast as he wanted. He could have short-circuited the process either in the cave or in the camp, but David does neither. The Bible says there is a time to reap and a time to sow, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time for war and a time for peace, a time to break down and a time to build up. You need to discern the time of things. It's not always right just to, as we say in our country, blarge ahead. What's the right time? What is the Lord's time in this? Nor is this saying to us that we should just, you know, sit back and just let events just wash over us and do nothing and just be swept along by events as if we're a piece of driftwood in the sea. This is teaching us today that as we live our lives before the Lord, those of us who are believers and who love the Lord, we are to respect the timing and the purposes of God. What is the Lord's time for this that's on my heart? What is the Lord's purpose in this event that has happened? What is God speaking to me and teaching me through this? The sense for David is that he is trying to keep himself right before God. And that's a very noble thing to do for any of us who are seeking to walk with God and call ourselves believers. But secondly, today as we think about this passage, we have the enemies of God like sleeping babies in God's hands. Look again at chapter 26 and verse 12. Why were all these soldiers so fast asleep? Why were the guards fast asleep? Why was everybody just snoring their heads off? Well, we're told in verse 12, they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Saul had 3,000 crack troops with him, the best, the fittest, the meanest. David had 600 men, so David is outnumbered 5-1. Those were fearful odds. Some of the 3,000 would have been light sleepers, but that night, all of Saul's men had a deep sleep from the Lord, almost as if they had been drugged. And there they lie, sleeping like babies, or snoring their heads off, whatever way you want to put it, as if they hadn't a care in the world. Friends, here we see that the enemies of God are like sleeping babies in his hands. God can weaken the strongest. God can disarm the most hostile. God can close down the most watchful. Think of Jesus on trial. We'll be thinking about the events leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection. Think of Jesus on trial before Pilate. And you remember the interchange between Pilate and Jesus, where Jesus says to Pilate, "You would have no authority over me if it were not given to you from above." In other words, Pilate thought he was in charge, but actually God was in charge of Pilate. So don't set yourself against God. Don't resist the purposes of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 76, "Even the wrath of men will praise you, O God." In other words, God is able to turn even the people who set themselves against him and use them for his purposes. So what's the point in setting yourself against the Lord? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. God's enemies are like sleeping babies in his hands. You can't outsmart God. Thirdly, opportunity to do something does not always mean permission. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, remember in our story, David and Abishai tiptoe into the camp, and lo and behold, there's Saul sleeping like a baby. At his head is his royal spear as a sign of office, the jar of water, which probably had royal insignia on it as well. I'm guessing it wasn't like the earthen jar I started by talking about, more like a golden jar with the royal seal on it. David's lieutenant, Abishai, says to David, God's given him into your hands. God's given him into your hands. I'll take the spear and I'll thrust him through with just one, with one thrust. I'll pin him to the ground. I'll not need to go twice. And you can sense how this seemed like more than a coincidence, didn't it? This seemed like an opportunity, and Abishai even invokes God. God has given you this. God's opened this door for you, David. And yet David turns down the opportunity. Verse 9, David says, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? God had anointed Saul to be king, so how could it be right for David to kill Saul? That'd be going against God. And even though the coincidence, this opportunity, this open door, it just seemed to be perfect, it would be to go against God. You see, coincidences, opportunities, don't always mean permission, even though it seems to be a coincidence from the Lord. Let me give you a couple examples of that. There's an old story, it's an old apocryphal story, of a man who was desperately seeking guidance for what to do, and he just got his Bible, and he just kind of thought, okay, I'm going to open it randomly, and he opens it randomly, and he reads, and it says, Judas went and hung himself. He thought, close it again. And then he thought, okay, I'll give another go, and he prayed, and he opened it, and he read from the gospel, go thou and do likewise. Judas hung himself, go thou and do likewise. God's never going to tell anybody to go and hang themselves. So to just kind of hope some coincidence like that, we've got to be again wise as serpents and innocent as doves. We've got to discern, what is God's will for me in this opportunity that is open? Is it, because if David had gone ahead here, this would have been murder. Even though there was Saul asleep and it looked to be the big opportunity for him, it couldn't have been from God in one sense, because God's word says, you shall not kill. Another example is Paul in 2 Corinthians 2. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest, so I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. A door opened wide for the apostle Paul in Troas, and he didn't go through it. Why? Because his spirit wasn't at rest. Not all open doors mean you go through them. Sometimes people say, oh, this looks so good. Oh, this feels so good. It must be from the Lord. Really? Really? It was not right to touch the Lord's anointed. God doesn't tempt us to commit sin. And even though the opportunity is there for you or for me to commit the sin, it's not from the Lord, because God doesn't tempt us to commit sin. So you don't go through that door. Opportunity is not always permission. And then fourthly and finally, and this takes us right back to where we started, let me just talk about the special place of this word anointed, the Lord's anointed, which is the golden thread pulling all these events together. The word anointed in Hebrew is the word Messiah. And the Bible, the Old Testament, is this sense through the Old Testament that Adam and Eve fell into sin and sin came into the world, but there was someone going to come to save the world. And that's all the way through the Old Testament. This anointed figure, a priest like Melchizedek, There were three anointed offices in the Old Testament: prophets, priests, and kings. A prophet like Moses, a priest like Melchizedek, a king like David. And there's this expectation, this Messiah, this anointed person is coming. Who is he? Anointed means smeared. They were smeared with oil to anoint them for office. And then you get to the New Testament and you discover the king has come. The priest has come. The prophet has come. The last prophet, the last king, the last priest. And his name is Jesus. Christ means anointed. And this is God's man. This is God's ruler. This is God's Savior. The whole of the Old Testament message is you need to be saved. And then the New Testament message is here's your Savior. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He's the Savior of the world. And that includes you and that includes me. And so this special place of the Messiah is a key golden thread that runs through the Bible. And let me just use it today just to say and point out to you the privilege of leadership in the church of God, especially the role of elder. We're ruling elders or teaching elders. They're not anointed for office, but they are appointed to office as under-shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next month, God willing, we are going to have an election of new elders. I'll soon be here 10 years in Drumrea later on this year, and we've only had one election of elders during that time, so we're long overdue an election of elders. So what about eldership? Leadership. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, if anyone aspires or sets his heart to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task or he desires a good work. It's a good work. The church of God needs leaders. And I hope there are now those within Drumrea who have set their hearts or have been thinking about it and wondering about stepping up to this good work. Because we need people to step up and take responsibility for the oversight and the running of our congregation. It's not anointed leadership, it's appointed leadership, but it's still leadership within the church of God. Spiritually overseeing a congregation where God lays hold of someone and says, and they say in response to him, yes, Lord, here I am. Send me. As I was saying to the children, it's true, isn't it? It's easy to come to church and just get. To be a getter. I'm not sure is that a word or not, but you know what I mean. It's easy to come and just want to get all the time. What am I getting out of this? What am I getting in this? What am I getting? Whereas the Bible says, God loves a cheerful giver. For God so loved the world that he gave. And he's looking for elders who will give their time, who will give their thinking, who will give their gifts, who will give of themselves to oversight within a congregation. I remember my home church in Low Memorial. When I was in my early 20s, not too long really on the road with the Lord, and I got elected to church committee. I couldn't believe it. And the sense of privilege. And I remember I had quite a responsible job at that time. And I remember the assistant minister asked me to do a wee job, make little labels and stick them up on the pigeon box, pigeon holes for the elders' materials. There was a box for them. And he said to me, do you think you could do that? And I was just so pleased to have been asked to do that, I could do something for the Lord. We need people who will step up to take responsibility to do something for the Lord. To be a giver. And we'll get to the election in the course of time, but too many people want the blessing of receiving, not so many want the blessing of giving. You actually get far more blessing by giving than you do by getting. And the Spirit of Jesus was the Spirit of the Good Shepherd who loved his sheep. We did that in our evening service last week, didn't we, from John 10. How did Jesus say he loved the sheep? Because he just felt warm and cuddly about them? No, he gave his life for them. He shed his blood for them. Sometimes being an elder, it feels like you're shedding your blood. All right? It's just so much to do. But the privilege outweighs it all. And that's what this word anoint is about here. This anointed, this Messiah person, it is pointing out the role, the special role within the Lord's church of the minister, of the elder. The minister's the teaching elder, the elders are the ruling elders. Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. They don't get everything right. I don't get everything right. But as it says in Hebrews, doesn't it, that we are to respect those who taught us the word of God. And so 1 Samuel ends, 1 Samuel 26. And pray about this, please. I want you to be praying about who we're going to elect as new elders. Pray about it. Seek the Lord for guidance. And Samuel 26 ends with verse 25. And what a sad verse it is. David went his way, and Saul went his way. One man was a getter. That was Saul. One man was a giver, and that was David. They went their separate ways. The tragedy of Saul, and yet the triumph of David, who learned to live life God's way, to live by faith and not by force, trusting God, facing a task. He faced it in faith, just as Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Let this cup pass from me, but if I have to drink the cup, I'll drink it. But not my will, but yours be done. And these passages of Scripture are here to teach us how to live the life of faith. Let's pray.